Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. And I just want to do a review a little bit because that's just what I do. And last week we looked at one verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we looked at verse 13. And that verse says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." And we looked at those three things, and we talked about those three things, because we, not only Timothy, not only was Paul encouraging Timothy and reminding him to give attendance, to give his attention, to give himself to these things, but he's reminding us as the body of Christ to do this as well, because we need to be doing this. We need to be giving attendance to reading the scripture, not only for us, but reading it for others, right? Reading it aloud, reading it so people can hear it. And yes, we ourselves need to spend devotional time daily with the Word of God on our laps with a cup of coffee and soak it up. That's super important. Just as you eat breakfast or lunch or supper, you need the Word of God to sustain the world that we walk in today. So don't neglect that. And we're going to talk about neglecting today. But so he says, give attendance to these things. And I just want to talk a little bit about this today. We have to have these things active in our daily, in our walk. And it needs to rub off on those that are around us. Not just by people seeing us and seeing how we act, but how we speak. What are we speaking? Are we speaking the Word of God? Are we talking about what God's doing in the world today? Because we know that the world is consumed by politics and by a pandemic right now, and that's all anybody wants to talk about. But what is God doing in the midst of all of this? Because he's the one in control. But yet the world, and even us sometimes, are guilty of not saying, God is in control. God knows there's a pandemic. He's allowing that to happen. God knows there's an election. God knows that there's two different sides and they're fighting against each other, which is completely ridiculous. We have the Word of God. How do we need to base our beliefs and everything? Through the Word of God. That's how. But yet we become enemies, and two sides begin to fight against each other, and it's just completely ridiculous. And I don't know, it seems like this year is even worse, but I don't get into politics, and we're not going to get into politics. So we need to be living these three things out in our life actively. And I was thinking about this, and I think I talked about this last week, but our families, those that live in our homes, know us the best. Those that live in our homes know who we really are. Those that we spend our time with know how we walk, talk, and live our lives. It's easy for us to come and gather in this building today, and we talk about that, and how it's easy to become a goody-goody for an hour and a half. But what about all of the other hours of the week? How are we acting? How are we operating? How are we walking with God all of the rest of the time? Because people are watching, and dads, mothers, our children are looking to see how we react, how we spend time with God, because we're the examples in their lives. Though they might not think that, I don't want to be like my mom or dad, they're looking to us for guidance. They're looking for us for an example. And if they don't ever see you in the Word of God, why in the world would they want to be in the Word of God? Why would they want to spend time of their day in the Word? They won't, because they're like, well, my parents don't think it's important, so really it's not important to me. And there's times that that's not true, because, you know, sometimes the children get saved before the parents, and hallelujah. And they can be the example for the parents and say, Dad, this is how you ought to walk. You need to spend time with Jesus. You need to get to know him. But most of the time, it's the parents are the example for the children, spiritually and physically. And the children are going to see how you're acting. They're going to see that. And even for you youth and you children, your siblings are going to know, they're going to be like, that's not really who you are. Because that's not how you act at home. That's not how you act when you're not around other believers. It's the behind the scenes kind of thing. How do we conduct life when the body isn't around to hold us accountable? Well, here's the thing. If you're a believer, you need to be holding each other accountable all the time, not just at church. Husbands, hold your wives accountable. Wives, hold your husband accountable. Children, hold each other accountable. We need that, because we know that in darkness, bad things happen. And if we're not walking in the light as he is in the light, man, things are going to be bad. The hidden things remain hidden because the light is not illuminating them. And we need the light. We need the light from a brother or sister to shine it in there and say, hey, what are you doing? What's going on in your life? We need them to share the word with us. We need them to read the word to us. We need them to exhort us. We need them to encourage us. Because exhortation is a spiritual gift, and not all of us are good encouragers, right? Not all of us have that gift. And I truly believe in my life that I've always been an encourager, even before I knew Christ, because I just wanted to see people succeed. And I was always, and still am, always the person that looks to the weakest and wants to lift them up and help them in any way to see them succeed. In high school, man, it was just like that. I found the one that was picked last. And that was my friend. And then I learned how to lose. But that's okay. It was God teaching me things even before I knew Christ. Parents, we need to be teaching our children. Disciplers, we need to be teaching our disciples. Believers, we need to be teaching the lost the Word of God. We need to be teaching them doctrine. Paul says, hey, don't forget to give attendance to doctrine. Don't forget to teach the Word of God. We have to do that. So what are you giving out? Some of us may be okay with just living a life and not taking our relationship with Christ seriously, and that's not a good place to be. Our relationship with Christ is serious business, okay? So I need somebody to turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and read that for me right now. And somebody else grab John 15:5 and be ready to read that one. Because God takes our relationship serious. It's serious business. This isn't just a get out of hell free card. He desires to have a relationship with us, and he desires for us to submit to him and have a relationship with him. So Romans chapter 5 verse 8, someone read that. Okay.
But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Right. God took it serious. From the beginning, God took it serious. He's like, man, the world is a wicked place. The world is fallen. The world needs a Savior, and I have a solution. And though they hate me, and though they have no desire to have a relationship with me, I am going to make a way. I need to turn there as well. But God commended his love toward us. God poured out his love, and yet while we were sinners, yet while we were out doing whatever fulfilled the lust of our flesh, whatever we did to blaspheme God, whatever it was doing, God said, I love you. I love you enough, and I take you seriously enough to send a Savior. That's serious. Christ died for us. And somebody read John 15:5. Somebody there? For without me, you can do nothing. For without a relationship with Christ, nothing can happen in your life. You're like, well, a lot of things happened in my life before Christ. Yeah, nothing good. Nothing good. You might have made babies. You might have got married. You might have bought a house. You might have had a great job. You might have done this. You might have done that. But it had nothing to do with Jesus. It had nothing to do with a relationship with him. He says, hey, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. You want to be fruit-bearing, you got to be in the vine. You have to have a relationship with Christ. You have to take your relationship serious. So why don't we? Because we're consumed by other things. Because we are not doing all of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, the familiar verse. We are not doing that. Because we are not, this says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed, right? Don't let the world conform you. Don't let the world try to mold you into what the world wants you to be, right? A family with 3.5 kids and a house and 2 cars and 2 dogs and a cat and to be the perfect suburban worldly family. No, it says be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because we have to, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then we know that goes on because Pastor Tom did a great job a few weeks back going through verse 3. But the thing is, we don't take our relationship seriously because we're consumed. Because we're not going on in that verse. It says, man, verse 2 says, be not conformed, but yet we are. We're allowing the things of this world to conform us, and we're not taking our relationship with Christ seriously. We're consumed by work, home, school, friends, family. God has to be come before all of these things. God has to come before ministry. God is first and foremost the number one thing in our lives. And I know that I'm preaching to the choir. We know this, but are we applying this? Are we actively applying Christ being my all? Christ being the most important thing in my life? Are we applying that? It's easy to say yes, but what are the actions of your lifestyle showing? In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it says, and he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Are we willing to lay down the things that we've worked so hard for? Are we willing to forsake all to follow Christ? That's a good question for us to ask ourselves. There's another verse in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. It says this. It says, and there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. Jesus is getting crazy and says, if you don't hate your family, you're like, well, that's pretty negative. That's a little bit of a negative Nancy thing for Jesus to say. But what he's saying here is if you love your wife, mother, father, children, anything, your friends and family, more than you love God, you can't be my disciple. We take hate in such a negative sense and we use hate like I hate you, meaning that I despise you. That's not what this is meaning here. This is meaning that we have to love God more. Because when we begin to love our family and our friends and the people around us more than God, man, we're out of balance. It means to love less, the word hate here. Oftentimes we get this twisted. We relate our relationship with... the problem is we relate our relationship with God with our ministry. Do you see all the things that I'm serving in? Do you see all the things that I'm doing for God? Do you see what I'm doing? And they're two completely different things. Serving Jesus is one thing. Having an intimate relationship with him is a completely different thing. They go hand in hand, but if one is if serving him is more important than your relationship, what in the world? How much time do you spend getting to know Christ? We oftentimes allow people and things of this world to steal that time away from us, and we focus on those things more than the one that created us. Jesus tells us that we have to love God more. Not turn your back on your family and loved ones, but to love God first and then your family. God, family, church, right? So in our text today in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to cover verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. It says this. It says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the prosperity. Father God, we pray today that we take this verse that you've given us, that you preserved for us, that is perfect in every way. And Father, God, that you would just dissect it for us. That God, that you would just break it down in a way that we can understand it and understand what you're saying here. And God, we can understand how to apply it to our own lives. And God, so that we can go and we can live it and we can teach it and we can, Father, share it with the world. God, I pray for those that are here today, God, that you just really speak to them today. God, I pray today that you're glorified above everything, this building, this town, this whatever we're around, God, that you are glorified above all. God, we thank you. We pray for those that aren't with us today. And God, we just pray a special blessing on them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Paul begins with the word neglect. He says, hey, do not neglect these things. Don't neglect this. The word neglect means to be careless of, make light of, being negligent, not regard, to forbear to do. Those are just some definitions of that. And Paul is telling Timothy that this is important, and that he should remain focused and not forsake these things. It's like getting his attention again, because Paul just continues to encourage and instruct Timothy as he's writing him this letter. I'm sure Timothy knew this, but Paul was a great brother. He was a great accountability partner in Christ, and he held Timothy accountable to the truth. You know, God had done a mighty work in Timothy's life. He had taken him and trained him from a young man and trained him up in a way to be a shepherd, to be a leader, and prepared him for such a time as this. He had been through the fire, and in fact, he was still being tried by the fire, because we know from the book that we're reading here that, man, he's dealing with some false teachers and some false prophets, and he's dealing with a little bit of a mess in the church in Ephesus. And he was dealing with issues, just as everybody of believers does. And what he's going to have to remember is what God prepared him to do, what God had taught him through the time. Paul says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. And we all have certain gifts. You can go online and you can Google spiritual gift test and all of this. Some of them are a little wacky, but some of them are good. And you should take that, because it's important to know what kind of spiritual gifts you have. It's important to know, that way you know how you can impact the body, how you can minister to other people. Because oftentimes we try to take gifts that we don't have and use them, and it's just a big jumbled up mess. So you should take that. I think that maybe we've done that early on. I brought some in and had you guys do them. I don't know if you did them or not, but you should do that so that you're aware. Because not all of us are created the same way. God gifts the body differently because each of us plays such a crucial role. We all have some sort of thing, some sort of ability, some gift that we need to be doing as we serve God. We need to let God work in and through us to do that. God called Timothy to the ministry. He prepared him, he called him, and he's using him. The question that we are is, where are we? What is God doing with us? How am I getting prepared? How am I getting trained up? How am I using my life to impact the kingdom? What am I doing to minister to Clinton, Missouri? What am I doing to minister to my family? What am I doing to minister to my coworkers? What am I doing? We need to get personal. We need to ask ourselves that. Because I think, and I'm guilty of this, we waste time. And time is short, and time is drawing near, and we know the end is near. And man, we need to be about the Father's business. So if we don't ask ourselves, God, what am I doing? Oftentimes, what we say is, God, what are you doing? God, why are you doing this? God, why are you allowing this to happen? When we need to say, God, what am I doing? What am I doing to change this? How am I allowing you to use my life to change those around me? But it's easier to say, God, why? God, why are you doing this? God, why are you allowing things, bad things to happen to good people? Maybe it's because we won't step up. And God's not allowing bad things to happen to good people. God's in control, and he's got a great plan. So Paul was there to encourage Timothy through this letter to remain focused and to trust God in everything that he was doing. And it says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Our gifts are not given by man. Travis doesn't say, Brad, I'm going to give you a spiritual gift. I'm going to teach you how to have this spiritual gift. And you could probably have some classes on spiritual gifts and teach people about them, and then they would be like, well, I could have that spiritual gift if I work hard enough for it. But that's not a spiritual gift, that's a physical gift, because you're working for it. You are trying to attain something that God didn't give you. Okay, so we need to be aware of what God has given us and the gifts that God has given us. And Travis can't give those to you. So remember that. They're given by God. He's the one that created us, and he created us with a purpose. Even yet while we were sinners in our mother's womb, God had a purpose for us. God's desire was for us to come to know Christ. God's desire was for us to serve him with our lives and to impact the world, to go out into the world and preach the gospel, to see people come to know Christ. That is what God desired, and that was going to please him. It was going to make him happy, and it was going to glorify him. But yet we don't do that with our lives. We know that the main purpose that we all have in common is to glorify God and reproduce fruit. But each of us, God has an even deeper calling with inside of that. God has a purpose for us, and yes, we need to be glorifying Him and reproducing fruit with our life always, but there's more to it than that, because there's all different ways that you can do that, and God has gifted us to be able to do that. How are we going to glorify Him with our lives, and how is fruit going to be reproduced? You know, not all of us are going to be the Apostle Paul. Not all of us are going to be Timothy. Not all of us are going to be like a Bible, somebody that's in the Bible. But we can be if we allow God to use us. Some of us in the body of believers, we desire to do the work of the ministry. Not all of us are going to be pastors and teachers, but we all are going to be preachers if we let God use us. Because we all have voices and we all have the message, the same message. Every one of us has the same message on our laps today, right here. And we need to be proclaiming it. And we know Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, He gave some apostles and pastors and teachers. And we need to be preaching the word of God, y'all. We need to be doing that. Now, I'm not saying that we're all great preachers. And I'm not saying that we all are just great evangelists. But we have the message. It's scripted perfectly for us. God has preserved it for thousands of years for us, and we have it. But yet we try to conform it into a way that we can use it to maybe tickle some ears. But if we would just stick to the script that God has preserved for us, that we're not to change, just we need to open it up and read it. We could be preachers. You don't have to be some great speaker. You just got to get out of your comfort zone and say, God, speak through me. Open the word and start reading it. Share the truth with somebody. You want to know how to figure out what your gifts are? Just start doing it. We all have the message. You know what Jesus' last words to His disciples were before He ascended into heaven? Anybody know? He said to go. He said to go. Go ye into all the world, right? Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He said, don't stay here. Don't just sit here and cry and boo-hoo because I'm gone. He said, go and take the message and be a preacher. Go and teach all nations. Our nation starts right here, y'all. It does. We need to be doing that. Do not neglect this, church. You know, we cannot forget the blood that was shed for us, the new life that we now have because of that. And here's what we have to remember. You know, there's a lot of, if you go back and you look at gifts in the Bible, and, you know, there's a lot of gifts that we don't have access to anymore. I can't heal your cough. I can't do any of those healing gifts. We don't speak in tongues. We don't do that. We have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us today. He gives us, He's the discerner and of the thoughts and intents of our heart. We don't live in the same times as they did once. There's some that claim that they have healing gifts and they can speak in tongues and all that, but it's not biblical. It's really not. And if you want to talk about that, we can sit down over some fresh coffee and we can talk about that. But we have access to unthinkable opportunities through Christ. We have the ability to pray, right? Someone's sick, what do? We pray for them because we know the great physician. We know the one that can heal them. We can't heal them. Yes, there's doctors and nurses and physicians out there that are good at what they do, but ultimately God is the great physician. And God looks at the heart first and He works on that. And if it's His will, He'll heal somebody from a sickness or whatever it might be. But we don't have the ability to do that. But we can go to the throne. God can give new life. God can heal the brokenhearted. The gift that Paul is speaking of in our text today are referring to the gift of like leadership. And then that includes, but is not limited to, exhorting, praying, and loving one's neighbor, to taking the word of God. And as a pastor's job, the pastor's job is to focus on the Word of God and praying, right? But it goes much deeper than that. We know it involves much more than that. But the main focus has to be on the Word of God and on praying. Praying for the flock, praying for God's will to be done. And if the pastor neglects that and forsakes that and shuts the book and says, well, we're going to have story time and watch pastors on the TV today, what the world? Timothy was a busy man with ministry, and that's why Paul reminds him, hey, don't get all consumed. Don't get so caught up in ministry that you forsake, that you neglect what God has intended for you, what God has gifted you to do. So Paul is a great reminder, and we need to be reminded oftentimes, we need that in our lives from our brothers and sisters, because we will impact others' lives just as Timothy was impacting others' lives. Just as Paul was impacting others' lives. One that leads others to Christ. One that is example to not only believers, right, but to the lost. Oftentimes it's so much easier to be an example to your brother or sister. But what kind of example are you being to the lost, to the world that you live in today? The call is on all of our lives to do this. We need to be awakened to this. We need to open our eyes. We need to be like the ant in the Bible. Has anybody ever, I like to hunt and fish, and I always end up with ants around me. I don't like them because they bite and sting. But have you ever watched like a colony of ants? They're like mesmerizing. They never stop. They're always going and they're always working together in unison, and man, it's just it's amazing. And you know, if one stops in the road, what happens? They just climb over, they just keep on going. They're like, sorry, sucker, ain't no time for breaks. It becomes a sluggard and then he gets run over. Ants are diligent, they work together and they prepare. Just the opposite of what a sluggard does and says, I need to sit on the couch for 4 hours today, or I need to do this, or I need to do that, anything except for what I'm supposed to be doing. How are we preparing now? How are we preparing this very day for what God has for us in the future? And we don't know what the future holds except for one day we'll be with Him. That's the future we look to. How is today going to impact your tomorrow? Why wait until the moment arises tomorrow to get prepared when you have today to get prepared for it? The ants know, man, the weather's coming. It's going to be cold, and we're not going to be able to go out to the picnic area and find all these morsels of bread and carry them back and store them. But yet we wait until tomorrow when whatever arises, and then we're like, well, I got to figure this out, and we got to figure out how to do it on the fly. Got to be ready. So Paul reminds Timothy, don't neglect the gifts. Church, don't neglect your gifts. I have a few verses I want to read here. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4:10. It says this. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you're saved today, church, if you have a relationship with Christ, you have received the gift. The gift is eternal life. The gift is a new life. The gift is knowing that one day we're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. But yet we don't have a desire to take that and to share it with somebody else. And in verse 11 it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom we praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What are we speaking? What are we doing? How are we using what God has given us? Romans chapter 12, verse 4 says this. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you would like. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. It says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proposition of the faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, and he that teacheth or teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We need to be focused and not neglect these things. Because oftentimes we do. You know, God spoke through men that were led by the Holy Spirit, right? Right here, okay? We know that. God used men to record what he wanted to be preserved for us. They were gifted, and God used them for that. We, as the body of Christ, we as believers need to be led by the Holy Ghost. We need to be proclaiming the truth. We need to be proclaiming what God has preserved for us. Because if we don't, who will? Because, you know, oftentimes we use that as an excuse. Well, there's a lot of believers. There's a lot of preachers that are sharing the Word of God. So what, God doesn't really need me to do that. He does. He desires. He doesn't need you, but he desires for you to do that. He desires for you to speak the word. Paul goes on in his text today to say this, with laying on of hands by the prosperity. We see many times in the Bible of the phrase of laying on of hands. There were many that were healed by the laying on of hands, and there were many that were sent by the laying on of hands. And this is a form of prayer, okay? Like I said, we can't lay hands on and say, I'm going to heal you. No, but we can lay hands on you and we can pray that Jesus will, that God will, if it's his will. But we're not going to like bring you up here and I'm not going to throw you on the floor and you're healed. That's just smoke and mirrors. But what we're seeing here, we're not the healers. But we're the senders. We are the faithful that pray. We can make petition. We can lift prayers up to God through Jesus Christ. We can do that. We're simply the hands and feet of God. We're just willing to be used by him and allow him to work in and through us. And this word presbytery here means the elders of the church, the leadership, the aged saints, the ones that were old in faith, ones that had a sober mind, ones that are not led by their emotions, but by God. And we all want to think that this is us, but simply that isn't true. There's a growth process that happens in our lives, and it takes time, and each of us grow differently. It's like a tree being planted in the middle of your yard versus one that's planted near the creek. And I have a great example in my front yard, because if you've ever been over at my house in the spring, summer, or fall, and in the afternoon or evening, you will bake. Okay, I'm telling you, I can tell you, our house is sold, so hope none of y'all bought it. You will cook in the front yard of my house in the afternoon. It's like 1.5 million degrees. I don't know why. It's because we don't have any trees. That's why. But we have I planted these two bushes, right? I love gardening and stuff like that. But I planted these two bushes when we first moved in, kind of like property line markers, because I'm crazy weird like that too. I don't know. I'm just weird. But okay, so they're lemongrass. And I don't know if anybody's ever grown lemongrass, but it's not really that pretty. But it's a good filler. And I planted one on the southwest corner of my yard and one on the southeast corner of my yard. And the difference of the two is on the southwest corner of my yard, I have to water that thing. It takes me being diligent to go out there with the hose and stand there and water it. Ain't nobody got time for that, right? It's not dead, but the other one on the southeast corner of my yard is planted next to a little creek. I don't have to water that thing. And if you, now, when you drive by my house, you'll see them. They're both pretty good size now, but the one on the east side of my yard, it's massive. Because it's not relying on me. It's massive, and it's just growing and growing and growing, and you can cut it down, and it grows and grows and grows. Because it's planted where it needs to be planted. This is my point here. The one that's on the west side of my yard relies on a man to go and water it, which does not happen, and only God has sustained the life of that one. But the difference of the two growing process is because one is by the water and one is not. And it goes, it's a great physical picture of a spiritual truth, because not everyone in this room is the same. Some of us are planted closer to the water. Some of us are tapped into the source, and some of us aren't. Some of us are growing like crazy, and some of us aren't. Because some of us are relying on man to water us once a week, and that's not very good, and it's like, man, I'm not growing. But why are these people that just came to know Christ a couple years ago, they're growing and flourishing, and man, they're leading people to Christ, and they're so fruitful? It's because they're planted by the water. That's why it's so important. So don't rely on man to be your water source. God is the water source, and He's given you the water if we would just get in it, swim around in it, submerge ourselves in it, and you'll grow like a piece of lemongrass, and it doesn't matter how hot it is. Obviously, they like the heat, but they love water, and we need to love water, church. We do. There were faithful saints that were praying diligently for Timothy in the church. These are the ones that Paul was instructing Timothy to lean on. And these are the ones that will be fruitful and faithful to continue to pray and lift Timothy up as he deals with the struggles of the church. We know, and I don't have to tell you, that we live in a time now that is more evil than ever. Okay, yeah, Paul and Timothy were dealing with some major persecution and some wicked times, but I don't think it's got any better. I think it's getting worse as the days tick by. The battle is real. And we have to be battle ready. We need to be diligent to get planted by the creek so that we can grow. You know what's crazy about the creek in my yard is that it very seldom has water running through it. It's like only when it rains. It's like the drainage from everybody that's north of me, or that's east of me. It all drains through there, but there's enough groundwater for it to sustain growth. We got to be planted next to that so that we're ready to go, because we have to grow before we can go. Yes, Jesus tells us, go, 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 go preach the gospel, go teach the nations, go and do this. But we got to prepare before we can go. We have to grow in the word, in the water, before we can go. We all like to go places. We're always going. I'm always on the go. I'm always doing something, but it doesn't always have to do with Jesus. We need to be growing so that we can go. We need to be disciples so that we can go. We need to be getting trained up. We need to be teaching others, because you're going to grow as you're teaching others as well. Paul was struggling, or Timothy was struggling with false teachers that were not planted by the creek. And he was dealing with disgruntled members. He was dealing with issues like every church has. But Paul tells Timothy to not neglect the gifts that God has given him and prepared him for. And how are we going to do that, church? How are we going to not neglect what God has given us? How are we going to not neglect what gifts God has given us? First off, we have to know what they are. And you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to be diligent. You're going to have to do something in order to find that out. It doesn't just, you're not going to see it on TV. Whoa, that's my gift. Or a road sign, right? We look to things, material things, to get signs from God. God news for you, your signs are right here, right? They're all in this book if we would just read it. He's going to reveal it to you. He's going to make known to you what He wants from your life. But yet we don't. It's easier to just go to Google. Google, what is my spiritual gift? You know what? Google will probably tell you something. Or Siri, if you have one of those things. You should go home and say, hey Siri, what is my spiritual gift? And she's going to blow some smoke up your woohoo, right? And tell you something that's not true. But yet that's what we do, because technology is everywhere. You know what we were trying to do to figure this stupid thing out yesterday? Well, we were YouTubing. Oh my gosh, how do we do? You show me something. It didn't work. Obviously, it's just a big altar on the wall right now. It's fancy, but we don't know what we're doing. I even got the book out and still don't know what I'm doing. So what are we doing, church? Just to wrap this up, What are we doing with the time, treasure, and talent that God has given us? Because it's so easy for us to be consumed. It's so easy for us to get focused on the wrong things. It's so easy for us to let the days tick by and just neglect our relationship with Christ. And it's so easy to do that because we're so busy. And Pastor Mike at our men's retreat told us a simple thing that we need to do, and we just need to stop. We got to stop. Stop doing what we're doing. Or maybe just stop and smell the roses. Stop and tap into the source of water. We're dehydrated. You know what happens? You ever been dehydrated? It's terrible. It's like, man, my body hurts. We're cramping up and I have no energy. What do? I'm going to go take a drink of water. And we drink a lot of water and it rehydrates us. Some of us are dehydrated today because we're not in the water. We're not allowing God to fill us up. We're walking around lethargic. And we're getting things done, not for Jesus though. But we're getting things done. Man, you should see everything that's getting done in my life. What are you doing for Christ? That's the question.